Good morning, Leesville. This is January 17th, 2021. And let me just call us to worship this morning. Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, right now I'll address our kids just briefly. And my sermon today is probably more for your parents than for you. But someday you'll be adults, and God's word always has application to us wherever we are in life. But in the meantime, just enjoy being kids. Many kids cannot be kids because they have to referee parents who are acting childish. I don't think you have those kinds of worries, and you shouldn't have. God wants you to be happy and enjoy every season of life, including your childhood. It's amazing to us as adults that kids are so anxious to grow up. But enjoy every season of your life. Now, my sermon will explain to parents how to build a strong relationship and a strong family. And we'll read in the scriptures that God created families so that we would not be lonely. But when families break down and become dysfunctional, many people prefer to live in isolation rather than to live in conflict. That's not the way God made it. And one of the purposes of church is to promote strong biblical families. Next week, I plan to preach about a talking snake. And I want you to make sure that you don't listen to what he has to say. And so maybe next Sunday's sermon will be more interesting to you. But remember that God loves those who are young, all the way to those who are old, and those in between. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer just now. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for bringing us through another week of life. Heavenly Father, we want to lift up those who need our prayers. I pray for Phyllis and her sister Ramona in the loss of their brother Kenny last Wednesday. Give consolation to that family. Continue to help Mary as she tries to teach and tries to fight cancer. Give her your strength. And then we pray for Marilyn, who underwent surgery Friday for a broken leg. Be with her and be with Chuck. Now, Lord, we just pray for everyone in our church, but we pray for our community. Lord, we pray that you will bring peace to our nation, bring healing from the pandemic, and help us in this new year as we look to you. Give us your wisdom and your guidance as you have promised. Now join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, by now you know that we're in the book of Genesis, and as a starting point this morning, I'll read the last two verses of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, God is the focus of Genesis chapter 1, and we find there that the world did not happen through random chance. God is the intelligent creator, and everything he made was good. Now, chapter 2 focuses on mankind. And we exist today because God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. Now, there's a lot of controversy surrounding these opening chapters, and I'm just going to reference a few things that illustrate how important it is for us to have the biblical foundation of these early chapters. And that helps us to avoid a lot of unwanted consequences. First, if there is no God, then we really have no inherent value as humans. And then some people who believe that we simply are evolving by random chance believe that some are evolving more rapidly than others, and therefore they teach a racism or a superiority of one race over another. All of that is an unwanted consequence of a wrong understanding. Secondly, some people insert a gap between the first verse in the Bible, back in chapter 1, and chapter 1, verse 2. That opens the door to the possibility that there would be previous civilizations that were destroyed for some unknown reason. And from this theory, actually, Genesis 1-2 is then regarded as a recreation. Well, if the old civilization died before sin ever entered into the world, then the goodness of God is impugned. Why did he allow all of this to happen? And the explanation that we'll come to in Genesis chapter 3 really doesn't answer if we try to insert something else into the chronology. Now, when we go to chapter 3, and we'll be trying to get into that next week, there are those who teach that Satan had an illicit relationship with Eve. And this is taught by white supremacists who tell us that this is why Cain was cursed. And then Cain can either be the father of the black race or the father of the Jewish race. These are preposterous schemes that are protected under the guise of religion. My daughters still remember how angry I got when someone who was within my own home claimed that blacks were cursed because of Cain. This is not what the Bible teaches, but because the Bible is appealed to, it gives a certain credibility that is not there. My first pastorate was in western Kansas, and some white supremacists actually took over a country music FM station and began to preach that Cain was cursed by becoming the father of the Jews, and because the Jews were not totally human, it was all right to kill them. I remember in my first congregation addressing that and preaching against that because the Bible was warped and misused to teach hatred. It's important for us to understand that there's only one race. And if we're going to have racial reconciliation, we need to start right here in Genesis chapter 2. And understand that all humanity, originated from Adam and Eve. Then, the Bible is clear in this chapter that God created two genders, male and female. Both male and female are created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore are of equal value. God, however, did not create as many as 112 different sexual identities. He only created two. And you realize that all of this is under assault today. The basic institution of marriage itself is under assault. And radicals are attempting to redefine marriage as any combination or number of men and or women and or of animals, except that they would reject any distinction between humans and animals. Well, the closing verses of chapter 2 describe the first covenant relationship that God instituted, the institution of marriage. And so God created marriage, God defines it. And anything else does not actually constitute marriage. So let's look more closely at this biblical foundation of marriage, given primarily in the last two verses of chapter 2. Now, let me point out something to you as we arrive at that point in the text. At the end of each day in chapter 1, God evaluated his work and declared it to be good. So in chapter 1, verse 4, he said it was good. Verse 10, he says good. Verse 12, good. Verse 18, good. Verse 21, good. Verse 25, good. Then after the 6 days of creation were completed, in verse 31, very good. Chapter 2, verse 18, not good. And I want you to hear that abrupt change. It was good, 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 very good, not good. Well, what is not good? Well, there he tells us it is not good for man to be alone. Here he uses the generic word in Hebrew that is Adam. Now, this becomes a little confusing because Adam also becomes a proper noun of the first male. So Adam either refers to our father, or in a generic sense, Adam refers to mankind, whether they be male or female. So here God is saying it is not good for any I'm in chapter 2. And in verse 19, Adam begins to name and categorize all of the species which God created. And so Adam is the first scientist. He's functioning here as a biologist. And so he's observing and classifying all of the life in the sea, all of the birds in the sky, and all of the animals on land. And it becomes very obvious to him that they always come in pairs. There's always a male and a female. And so in verse 20, he begins to say, well, where is my counterpart? Where is my companion? And so God performs the first surgery by taking a rib from Adam's side. The old Jewish rabbis used to explain, God did not create woman from a man's head, that he should command her, nor from his feet, that she should be his slave, but rather from his side, that she should be near his heart. And so God performs the first marriage. Eve completes Adam. She was taken from his side, and he is really lost until she returns to his side. And so she's there to encourage him and to communicate with him. And he is there by her side to provide, to protect, and to care for her. Now we come to these last two verses, and God lays the foundation for marriage. For it to work, there must be four walls in place. Let's walk through those this morning. First of all, in marriage, there is a transfer of authority. And so, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. He leaves the family of his origin in order to create a new family. And when a new home is established, even in the marriage ceremony, the father gives away his daughter. He releases her from his authority. She will always respect him, but she's no longer a child who is obligated to obey him. Her first responsibility now is in the new relationship to work side by side with her husband. Now, as a father who has given away two daughters, I try to be very intentional and not to create a double bind in which sometimes my daughters feel the pressure, maybe even unstated, in which in order to please me, they must do something which would displease their husband. I've told them very straightforwardly, if you can only please one of us, please your husband. Now, I don't know if you remember the old folk song, Billy Boy, but do you remember, "Can she bake a cherry pie, Billy Boy?" Well, unfortunately, Billy Boy is married to a young thing who cannot leave her mother. This is called codependency. And some marriages are undermined from the very beginning because Billy Boy married the young thing and her mother. I could illustrate that concept from a lifetime of observation, but I don't dare. So, hopefully you'll get the application that you need. But in this statement in verse 24, not only is there a leaving, but now there's a cleaving. In the marriage, there's also a new union. And this Hebrew word means to be close, even inseparable. And here the scripture is saying that the glue of marriage is so strong that it cannot be broken without pain, without losing a part of who you are. Now, certainly the scripture allows for divorce under certain circumstances, but one cannot be rebroken back into two without having to go through a healing process. But let me say on the positive side that this bond of marriage is intended to be so permanent that so long as it holds, we'll never be alone. Psalm 68, verse 6 declares that God sets the lonely in families. And the bond or the glue that should hold families together is this unconditional love. And so a strong marriage means an understanding of all our relationships. And our closest relationship and our first priority is to our spouse. Now, as I go on, I read that marriage is a one-flesh relationship. And this refers to a sexual relationship within marriage, which is not dirty, but it is private. And so I'm proceeding with caution here. God created sex, and everything he included, everything that he created, including marital sex, he declared to be good. All of those goods that we got in chapter 1 includes human sexuality. Now, this is a one-flesh relationship which cannot occur between two humans of the same gender. In verse 25, the word used for man is the Hebrew word ish. Now, this is not the generic word Adam, which can mean male or female. This word only means male, and then it is followed by the ishash, the Hebrew word, which only means female. And so God created the terms of the contract, and it is between a male and a female. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, males are forbidden to unite with and have a one-flesh relationship with a prostitute. And there, the word is feminine. And so, again, a one-flesh act can only be between male and female, but it should only be within the bonds of marriage. Now, Hebrews 3 says that such marital relations are not defiling. Now, I'm torn between my desire as an impulse as a teacher to be just as clear as possible, but I'm also restrained by a propriety. I'll be happy to explain in more detail any follow-up questions that would arise. But pagan philosophy, which we often refer to as Gnosticism in general, and Augustine in particular, introduced into the Christian church, almost at its very beginning, a very warped sense of sexuality. And we've had to deal with it very cautiously and very with propriety. But the Bible is really not a prudish book. And I'm trying to walk a tightrope here and say what needs to be said without crossing that line of propriety. Now, so God intended for the marriage relationship to have this unique aspect of the one flesh act. But in a more general sense, we close in verse 25, it says they were both naked and felt no shame. Well, that refers not only to the sexual intimacy, but to an intimacy in general. To be naked and unashamed implies an unconditional acceptance. We'd be embarrassed to be caught naked in public, but there should be a place in which we can be accepted as we are without barriers. We're not hiding behind any covering in the marriage relationship. There's a vulnerability when we take away any covering, but we should always be safe with our spouse. Now, it's very interesting to think about clothing, and a uniform may in fact identify who we are, or at least what we do. However, a costume may project us as being something that we are not. And so in a healthy marriage, we don't have to hide behind a costume or a mask. Our spouse knows us, our faults and our failures, but they love us anyway. And that is a strong bond. And that is a part of the marriage relationship. And so this foundation for marriage includes a commitment to your spouse as your first priority. And this is implied in the phrase leaving and cleaving. It also includes communication and intimacy, including sexual intimacy. The irony is that many people resort to pornography, which promises an anonymous intimacy. But there can't be any true intimacy without communication and without a committed relationship. And so any substitute is hollow and leaves us unfulfilled. And so God intended for marriage to be that relationship, the foundation of a family. Everything in our society is under attack today. And I just close by saying, if you're married, check and make sure that the foundation of your marriage is strong. Because the family unit cannot be strong if there's not that strong bond between husband and wife. If you're not married, remember, this is God's purpose for marriage. And if you're struggling in your marriage, examine all four of these walls, and perhaps you'll find a crack in one of these walls. And it may be something that you need to talk to your spouse about, certainly talk to your Creator about. We as a church will help you without interfering or violating your privacy. I've counseled couples my entire pastorate, and would be happy to. And as a matter of fact, I teach a class at Southern Methodist College. Now I'm teaching online, but I teach a course on family life, and essentially, the curriculum is everything I wished someone had taught me that I had to learn the hard way. Well, let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, that we know that the most basic institution that you created is the institution of marriage and family. Lord, we sometimes feel so helpless when we see what's happening in our world and it seems like everything may be falling apart. And there's not a lot that we can do. We don't feel there's a lot we can do to fix international crises or national disasters. But Lord, every one of us can contribute to the solution and not be part of the problem if we will build and maintain strong families. I pray that you'll help us to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.